I have held back, and I have done that on purpose. But it's good to be here, and we're turning to Psalm 72, please. And this is one of the three messianic psalms. Messianic psalm, a psalm that talks about prophetic things, the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. It's quoted by the New Testament writers. But Psalm 72 is one of the three psalms that is not quoted in the New Testament, and yet it is obviously messianic. The other two are the 22nd Psalm and the 89th Psalm, but they're still considered messianic psalms. The heading of this psalm, as you'll see in your Bible, is a Psalm of David for Solomon, and it's definitely Davidic in authorship. And the 20th verse, the final verse of the psalm, makes that very plain. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. That is an ending to the second of the five books of Psalms. 150 psalms divided into five sections. And so far, this is the fourth messianic psalm we have looked at, and they have been in the first two books, and the next one will be in the third book of Psalms as we close the series next week. Several titles have been suggested for this psalm. I don't know what the one is in your Bible, but I like these from various authors. The Redeemer's Resplendent Reign. Great words. It's talking about the millennial reign of Christ, a literal 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, his throne in the city of Jerusalem, the temple in the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years, literal reign of Christ. It has not yet taken place yet. It could take place as soon as about 7 years from now. When you think about it, according to our rendering of eschatology, but we don't have time to get into that. Another title, The Reign of the Righteous King, the glory and universality of the Messiah's reign, the blessings of the reign of a righteous king. That's the theme of this 72nd psalm. It's a psalm for or concerning Solomon. It was written by David for his son Solomon, but a greater than Solomon is here. The author of the book of Matthew, the Lord Jesus, tells us in Matthew, a greater than Solomon is here. So it's referring not, its initial application is for Solomon and the present events occurring around this psalm, but the long-term prophecy is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to be somewhat careful as you determine what is said for the present situation and then what is said for long-term prophecy. And we've tried to do that as we've gone through these psalms. It paints in rich colors the glories of Messiah's kingdom, these 20 verses do. How God's covenant with David concerning his son was to have a primary fulfillment in Solomon and its ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Agreeing with this, we find that in this 72nd psalm, the blessings of Solomon's reign are sublimated into a prophetic picture of the coming kingdom under Christ. Four facts given about the millennium in this psalm. We'll touch on them each one briefly. It can be divided into four parts if you are looking for an outline of the psalm. The character of the millennium. It will be righteousness. Righteousness will reign. In verses 2 to 7. The second division, or the second, is its extent to the ends of the earth. There's no kingdom yet that has ever extended to the ends of the earth. No potentate, no king, no government has ever ruled the whole world. But there will be one, and it's coming, folks. And you and I, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, will be here, and we'll be talking about that as we move through it. The third part is the prosperity of this millennial period. It will be just unprecedented. And there are many scriptures that speak of that, as we will do so this morning. And then its duration, as long as the sun and the moon last, this millennial reign, this 1,000 years, because we know that after that, several other events are going to occur, but one of them is that this old earth and world and the sun and the moon, the atmosphere and the stratosphere will be destroyed by fire. And there'll be a new earth and a new heaven. But as long as that sun is in the sky, this millennial reign will last. After that, it's going to be all over. Now, that outline is from J. Sidlow Baxter in one of his commentaries entitled Explore the Book. The character of the millennium, the first division of the book, verses 1 to 7. A righteous king, if you read through these verses, you'll see the word righteousness mentioned four times. It's mentioned in verse 1, your righteousness to the king's son. In verse 2, he will judge your people with righteousness. Now again, David is speaking specifically regarding Solomon's reign, but prophetically, the future reign of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, again, you have this word meant. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. And then again in verse 7. So this is the theme of the millennial reign of Christ. It will be a righteous reign. In verse 7, the days of the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Many other verses in the scripture speak of the righteousness of this millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with justice and justice. From that time toward forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Verse 5, Isaiah 11. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Isaiah 32, verse 17, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. The result of a righteous king ruling the world will be ultimate worldwide peace, but that will never occur until the Prince of Peace rules, as we know. Righteousness is usually associated with peace. When you see these words, they're often linked together. In verse 3 and verse 7, you have the words peace there. The mountains will bring peace. And then again in verse 7, the abundance of peace. And so these are always together. But there'll be no abiding peace on this planet, folks, where the kingdom is not based on righteousness. Take a moment to define that word righteousness. It's an attribute of God, of course, and the Lord Jesus. He is a righteous judge, never makes a mistake because he is God. It means integrity. It means honor. It means loyalty. It means honesty. It means truth. It means altogether trust. And that's the kind of government that someday will be upon this earth. But it won't happen until the Lord Jesus Christ walks through that eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem and walks into the temple and sits on the throne of his father David. It will not happen. But I'm looking forward to that day because we as God's people will be here. Oh, we'll have redeemed, glorified bodies. We will spend time in heaven and we'll spend time on this earth because we are going to be the rulers of this earth. We are going to rule with him and for him. And because he is righteous, our judgments will also be righteous. It's going to be a wonderful time for sure. The description of the millennium in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 to 9. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will lie down together, and the leopard and goats will be at peace. Calves and fat cattle will be safe among lions, and a little child shall lead them all. The cows will graze among bears. Cubs and calves will lie down together. Lions will eat grass like the cows. babies will crawl safely among poisonous snakes. And a little child who puts his hand in the nest of deadly adders will pull it out unharmed. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says Jehovah. For as the waters fill the sea, so shall the earth be full of the knowledge of God. That's not a wishful pipe dream, folks. The above words come straight from the Bible, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 to 9. Read them yourself. They're right there. And they refer to this beautiful future millennium when men and animals with peace will be at peace with God and with each other. The only time today when a lion lies down with a lamb is when the lamb is on the inside of a lion. There'll be no coniferous carnivores in the world. It'll be a vegetarian time. The vegans will have a heyday. It's going to be a wonderful time, it would seem, and we'll give you some verses which might speak to that. The character of the thousand-year reign, the extent it will be to the ends of the earth, verses 8 to 11 tell us. Verse 8 reads, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river, that is the Euphrates River, to the ends of the earth, and so on and so forth. It's an amazing time. The Lord Jesus will be the universal ruler of this planet. That was promised way back in the book of Genesis. It was a covenant that he made to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt. What's the river of Egypt? The Nile, of course, to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, the Jews do not have anywhere near that real estate today, but they will, and it will go way beyond it, as we have just read in verse 8. It'll go to the ends of the earth. I forget the name of the ambassador to the United Nations a number of years ago. He was from one of the Middle Eastern countries, and the Jewish ambassador had mentioned that God had promised his people this land, and this Palestinian leader scoffingly said, since when is God in the real estate business? Well, I got news for him, and I got news for anybody who wants to hear it. God is in the real estate business, and this is very true, and it's going to happen. And this promise, this covenant that God gave Abraham will be fulfilled. It never has been yet, but it will be, and you can take that to the bank, if I can use that expression again. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 23. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. I like that. They'll grovel. All the kings of the earth will grovel when they come to pay homage to our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. It's a promise from Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 23. Verses 10 and 11 of our text, very quickly, the kings of Tarshish and the Isles, usually referred to Spain, the far west from Jerusalem, will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba, Seba is the upper Egypt, will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Why? Because he will rule with a rod of iron in perfect justice, perfect righteousness. But they will be compelled. They will have no choice. There'll be no more opportunity for rebellion and for independent thinking. They will all bow to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Jerusalem. It's a wonderful time. Human lifespans will be extended. Most earth people will survive the entire thousand years. Not the redeemed. We'll have our eternal bodies. We'll have our resurrected bodies. But we're talking about people who survive the great tribulation period, move into the millennium. They're going to live for a long time. In fact, the scripture tells us they're going to get married when they're about 100 years old. So there's still hope for you folks. Don't hold on there. Now, I'm going to give you a lot of verses here. I'm not going to read them. You can get them off the CD if you're interested or jot them down. But Isaiah 65, verse 20 tells us that, and through verse 22. We're going to be in our resurrected bodies, as I've already said, commuting from our home in heaven to our rulership duties here on earth. Won't have to worry about physical death at all. That's not a problem for us. Our bodies last forever. We have been guaranteed immortality. Luke 20, verses 34 to 38 teach that. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 54. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Revelation 22, verses 3 to 5 will validate what I just said. Earth people will live long and fruitful lives. Isaiah 65, verse 22 says, they'll live as long as trees. It's interesting, isn't it? Death will be a rarity and will be reserved mostly for the occasional violent criminal. They will be put to death because the Lord, capital punishment, regardless of how you may feel about it now, it will be meted out during the millennium. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 20. Population explosion will happen. Human fertility among the earth people will prosper. Half of the world's population will be destroyed during the tribulation period. You take two or three scriptures, you put them together, and you come out with that ratio. Nearly 50%. There are nearly 7 billion people on the planet today. Can you even imagine in your wildest dreams half of the population being killed? So there'll be plenty of room for a population explosion. Revelation 6, 8. Revelation 9, verse 18, and also Revelation chapter 8 and verse 11. It's prosperity as we continue with this. No more unwanted babies. Won't that be wonderful? There'll be no more abortions, no more miscarriages, no more stillbirths, no more deformities, no more emotionally or physically challenged children. There'll be phenomenal fertility. In the land will provide more than enough food. There'll be no taxes for unemployment, for the military or police. Doctors and dentists and other medical specialists will have to be retrained. There'll be no need for them. Hospitals, sanitariums, nursing homes will be closed down forever. Even the maimed survivors of the tribulation period will be miraculously healed by the king himself. Remarkable. You want proof of this? Jeremiah 31, verses 6 to 9. Isaiah 35, verses 1 to 7. Isaiah 65, verses 21 to 23. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Isaiah 41, verses 18 and 19. Isaiah 51, verse 3. Pull them off the CD if you're further interested. There'll be no more zoos. I like zoos. I don't know if they're to keep the animals in or the people out or to protect the animals or to protect people today. But during the millennium, the entire relationship between man and animals will be revolutionized. People will ride the backs of lions, tigers, and cheetahs. Wolves will compete with collies for the caresses of happy children. Carnivorous animals will be a thing of the past, for bears and cows, lions and oxen will munch grass together in the same verdant pastures. So says Raymond Schaefer in his book After the Rapture. The millennium will become a vegetarian's paradise, back to Eden, because man was vegetarian before the fall, as you know. You want some verses to prove all this stuff? Isaiah 11. Verses 6 to 9, and Isaiah 65, verse 25. Bountiful harvests will overtake our famine-racked world. Isaiah 35, 1 and 2, Ezekiel 47, 1 to 12. The prosperity is just going to be overwhelming, folks. What's the weather going to be like? An ideal climate. It will be ideal. In Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 2, the deserts will become as green as the Lebanon mountains, as lovely as Mount Carmel's pastures and Sharon's meadows. A variety of climates will still continue, though. We will still have seasons. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, God promises that as long as this world lasts. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. But there'll be no earthquakes, be no hurricanes, there'll be no tornadoes, there'll be no tsunamis, there'll be no floods, there'll be no mudslides, whatever. It'll all be gone, it'll all be past. There'll be no health problems. Won't that be a wonderful day? You know, between visits to my ophthalmologist and urologist and internist and gastroenterologist and all the rest of them, I can live a pretty normal, healthy life right now. But we won't need any of these people during the millennium. Certainly not us, because we'll have redeemed bodies. But the people living here on earth that will be born and living during this 1,000 years, they're just going to go on, and they're going to be in great health. All diseases will be a thing of the past, Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. No more war. No more war. In Micah chapter 4 and verse 3, he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That text is on the UN building in New York City. Perhaps you are aware of that fact. It has never happened yet, but it's going to happen when the Prince of Peace rules on this earth. You getting excited? I'm getting excited. This isn't just some wacko stuff. This is the Word of God I'm giving you this morning. Believe it. Live in the light of it. The plowshares, the swords will be beaten in the plowshares. Not only Micah says that, but in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, and also in Joel chapter 3 and verse 10. It's a marvelous hymn by a man by the name of Isaac Watts, and he took these words and paraphrased them from Psalm 72, and you'll see some things as I read you this hymn now. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more. From north to south the princes meet to pay their homage at his feet, while western empires own their lord and savage tribes attend his word. To him shall endless prayer be made and endless praises crown his head. His name like sweet perfume shall rise with every morning sacrifice. People in realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song, and infant voices shall proclaim their early blessings on his name. What a wonderful, wonderful time that is going to be. You've sung that hymn. I know many of you have for sure. The duration of this millennial kingdom. 1,000 years. The duration of his eternal kingdom will be forever. As long as the sun, in the face of the sun, or before the sun, the millennium will last. But when the sun and moon wax and wane, that's the end of the millennial period. Verses 18 and 19 of our chapter, very quickly here. Blessed be the Lord. It's the final blessing. It's called a doxology. It means praise to the Lord. That's what the word doxology means. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Verse 20 ends, as I said earlier, the second book of the five books of the Psalms, and ends the words of David in this particular book. But make no mistake about it, my friend. This utopia And it is a utopia that we've been reading about. And I can't for the life of me understand how anybody could possibly read the Old Testament prophets and also the book of Matthew and Luke and other portions in the New Testament which speaks of this literal thousand-year reign and spiritualize it all and just wash it away. To me, it's just a total misuse and adulterating the scriptures of truth. These scriptures that I have read are to be taken literally as well we should. But this utopia of which we've been talking about, it's not for you. If you don't rethink your rejection of Christ, if you don't receive him as Savior, you won't be here to enjoy all this. Your body will be rotting in the grave, and your soul will be in hell. And that's what the scriptures teach. The Lord Jesus himself made that very plain in Matthew chapter 25 and verses 41 and 46. Then shall he also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Today you still have the opportunity, and I offer that invitation to you to accept Christ as your Savior and Lord. Accept him as your King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner lost. Believe that Christ's death on the cross of Calvary totally, completely paid for your sins. And then confess that fact. For if we confess with our mouths and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Nothing would please God more this morning than to see you make this decision. And I challenge you and I invite you to do so now. Shall we pray? Becoming a Christian is not complicated, folks. It's merely, number one, agreeing with God's evaluation of yourself, and that is simply that you are a sinner and that you need Christ to save you. And he can save you, and he will save you by virtue of his precious blood and his finished work on Calvary's cross. And when you believe that, and when you open your heart as a result of the promptings of the Holy Spirit of God, and you make this great transaction with the Lord Jesus Christ, you become passed from death unto life. You can do it right now in that seat where you are. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for my sins, and I receive him, accept him into my life, and I will confess him as my Lord and Savior. Bless your word, Lord, as we who are your children here anticipate this marvelous time during this thousand-year vacation holiday that we will have here on this earth when all the wrongs of this world will finally, ultimately be made right because of that man who is now seated at your right hand and will someday be seated crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords for all the earth to see. Bless your word, we pray, in his precious name. Amen.